You can take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 4. If you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, we'll just read the first 10 verses here in James chapter 4. I do not believe we're going to get through all 10 verses. I think just probably the first 6. But we'll do our best. We may get through chapter 4 by the end of the year. We'll just see. But I'm not going to make any promises. Amen. I'll read out loud. You follow along silently here in the first 10 verses of James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In the previous three chapters, James has been talking to the church about these different difficulties. As they move forward and as they're scattered abroad from persecution, he spoke of just the wisdom and the diverse temptations that they're going to go through and lacking wisdom that they would just ask of God and laying aside all the filthiness and I love this word, superfluity of naughtiness. All these things, he talks to them about their daily life and the way they talk to people. And then in chapter 2, he went on into how different relationships were important and not being a respecter of persons and regarding those of that are well-to-do and disregarding those that are not, etc. He also talked about, different things of their behavior and how they speak and how they talk to people. And then, of course, in chapter 3, we talked about the tongue and the right kind of governor and all the different things there. And toward the end of the chapter, he talked about bitterness and strife and envying and all these different things. And then just how they can make it through. Because this was not an easy thing that they were going through. And can I say something to you today? We have a lot of comforts. We have a lot of things where God has blessed us and blessed our country with the different freedoms and the liberties. But you know what? Things are still difficult. They may not be as difficult as it was for these believers, but we still have challenges that we face in our lives. And guess what? Many Christians are sidelined because of these challenges, because of these difficulties. And so we still need to press toward the mark. We still need to improve day by day. We still need to watch out for these things in our lives. I can't help but think about the football season that we're going through. And you know, there's lots of different people that have favorite teams. And some people don't really care. And that's fine, too. If you don't care, that's okay. I don't care so much that it consumes my life, but I do enjoy the game, etc. But this year, this seems like so many injuries are happening. To me, anyway, seems like more than normal. Why is that? I think it's kind of because of preparation or lack thereof. You know, because the other day I was doing something a little more strenuous than I normally do. I was waxing the floor of the gym. Okay. And you say, "Oh, that's an easy job." It's not that easy, okay? I'll let you come do it next time and you can find out. But I found out I had a muscle in a place that I didn't think I had a muscle. You know what? And you know what? I didn't think anything of it. I didn't go up to the gymnasium and I didn't stretch, you know, and do a warm-up lap or two and then wax the floor. I just went in there and started waxing the floor. Well, later that evening, I'm like, "Oh, I don't know if I can walk. Because I kind of twinged this little muscle. Why? Because I didn't prepare, right? I didn't prepare correctly. Well, in the spiritual sense, what kind of stretching are we doing? What kind of preventative things are we doing to make sure our lives are ordered so we don't pull a muscle, right? We don't get injured. We don't get sidelined as Paul says, the race that is set before us. So you understand that James cares about these folks. So he continues here in chapter 4 and continues talking about behavior. He continues talking about relationships. And he begins in chapter 4 with this thing about strife and discontentment. Okay, listen to what he says. He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Now, in the previous chapters, he's more talking about their relationship to people on the outside. You see how now he's kind of shifting and moving toward their relationship on the inside. Do you know what Satan wants? Satan wants a church divided. He wants this family against this family, and this family against this family, and this people against that people, and this people. He doesn't want unity. He doesn't want togetherness, because when there's unity and togetherness and forgiveness and bearing of one another's burdens and people praying for one another, guess what? There's strength. But when this family hates that family and that family hates that family and this person's mad at that person and this one's gossiping about that one and all these things are happening, Satan's happy. Because then the church is weak. It's vulnerable. It's not going to be able to accomplish the vocation that it's supposed to accomplish. So he's warning them. He says, hey, what do you think it is that causes all this problem? That's what he's saying, right? He says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Question mark. He's saying, hey, what do y'all think this is? What do you think causes all of this? So then he tells them. He says, come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members. Now, think about this. He's a pastor, right? You think he's experienced any of this stuff? Can I bring you back to a time in Acts chapter 5 when two people decided that they were going to consume their lusts, right? And lie to the Holy Ghost about their prosperity so that they could get a better position in the local church, right? What happened to those people? God killed them. Do you know that James was there during that time? You know, he experienced that. And what was it? It was their lust. It was their carnality that caused the problem. And so he says, hey, you've got to understand that these things happen. When we focus on our wants, our needs, our benefit, right? Me, me, me. What do we lose focus of? Others and God. Right? So he says, hey, there's a root here. This root, this thing of lust, consume, it's basically selfishness, our carnality. He says, you lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. He says, basically, you're going about it the wrong way. The natural way is to please ourselves. To fulfill our desires, fulfill our needs, to fulfill our lusts. That's the natural thing. So we've got to understand that the cause of fightings and strife and war is not preferring others better than ourselves. That's what the Bible says, right? And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, right? We're supposed to pray for one another. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. Well, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that what the Bible says? So we're supposed to do these things. Why? Because that breeds unity. But when I start looking on the concerns of myself, and I don't look on your concerns, that breeds strife and discontentment. Because then, you know what? Here I am, I'm trying to pursue after all these things, pursue after these desires, and then God blesses you with that thing that I want. Now I become covetous. Oh, now, wait a minute. Covetous is bad. Well, God, why did you give Brother Losey a new car? I want a new car. I've been saving up and trying to get a new car for 5 years, and you just gave him one. So now I'm mad at God, I'm mad at Brother Losey, and all because I'm discontent. It's a problem, isn't it? Well, the Bible has much to say about that. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, John writes and says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So if the love of the Father is not in us, how are we going to love the brethren? Because are not the brethren of the Father? They are. So then he says, for all that is in the world, guess what it is? The lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the things that James is warning these people of. He says, be careful. Understand what causes strife and discontentment and murmuring and backbiting and fightings and wars amongst you. He says it's these things. It's lust. He says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. He said, these things are not of the Father, John said, but they're of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So John says, God's way is going to provide lasting results. The world's way is going to provide temporary results. James says, hey, you're going about the wrong way. You're trying to push forward and run over people and destroy people's lives to get what you want when you can get what you want by asking God. He said, you're going about it the wrong way. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes and says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, oh, I love this, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Wow. So what's James talking about? Lust and envy and wars and disputings and strife and murmurings, etc. And Paul says, hey, I got the key for you. If you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're not going to even go down that road. You're not going to have to worry about loving the world or the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, because they're not of the Father, they're of the world. And because if you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So what's the key? Walk in the Spirit, right? He goes on to say this, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. Oh, now I like what he says here. If you want to write this down, it's Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. There's so many good things here. I could spend a whole message just preaching on Galatians, but that's for another year, okay? I'm thinking about doing Galatians next year. But anyways, he goes on to say this. He says, the flesh lusteth against spirit, the spirit against flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So that proposes an inability to accomplish God's will because we're in the flesh. We're living in the carnal nature. Now, we're going to get to that in just a moment, I hope. But look what he says. He says, these things are happening. Now, look at verse 4. He calls them adulterers and adulteresses. Now, if you want to, you could make an argument that they were really in adultery, men and women, women and men, etc. Or you could read it how I read it and understand that it's spiritual adultery. Okay? Because what is he talking about? He's talking about not going about things the right way. He's talking about being carnal instead of spiritual. Can I tell you something? When we're born into the family of God, right? We are the bride of Christ. So who is supposed to be our all in all, the apple of our eye, the only one we have eyes for? Okay, now I know that sounds weird for me, because that's usually what a girl says, you know, to etc. But I can understand, because that makes sense, all right? Right? Who is it supposed to be? Christ. And if we love the world, we have eyes for another. And if we have a spiritual nature, that's the nature we're supposed to have. And if we go back to the carnal nature, what are we committing? Spiritual adultery. If we go about trying to get the things that we want through the world's methods, instead of asking God for them, what are we doing? We're betraying our beloved. Does everybody understand? That's what James is saying. He says, know ye not that the friendship of the world, and you need to look up this word, it's a great word, is enmity. Okay, the N comes before the M. It's kind of a weird word, all right? And it's hard to say. But it's a good word. It's enmity with God. He said, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Folks, you cannot have both. John said you can't have both. Paul said you can't have both. James said you can't have both. Hey, guess what? Even Peter says you can't have both. All these guys say you can't have. Oh, wait a minute. Jesus said you can't have both. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or hold to the one or cleave to the other. You understand? That's how it's going to be. You cannot serve God and can't do it. Those were Jesus' words. So all of these agree that this is not going to work in the local church. It's not going to work amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not going to work with those who are believers. And this is not going to work. But aren't you glad that verse 6 is given in Scripture? Look what it says. But he giveth more grace. Isn't that an interesting statement? If you haven't, I'd encourage you to. I have a copy you can borrow if you'd like. Brother Smith wrote a book, Grace Heaped Upon Grace. It's kind of the story of his life, etc., and some things there. But, you know, it's grace, grace, God's grace. And guess what? When we find ourselves in the most difficult situations, he giveth more grace. You understand that God will not place us in a situation that we cannot handle. And if it seems like we can't bear it, he gives a way of escape. That's a promise in Scripture. So God says, hey, look, I know that these are the natural things. You understand that upon salvation, God does not expect us to be perfect. God does not expect us to always follow after him. God does not expect us to never falter, to never fall, to never backslide. God doesn't expect that. Do you understand that God doesn't expect that? Now, he gives us every opportunity not to do those things. But guess what he knows? He knows we are but, we're but flesh. We're given admonishment in Scripture. We're given the ways to overcome. We're given all the tools to succeed. But we still have to choose. Sometimes we choose sinful, selfish gratification. And guess what? That's against God. Sometimes we go after these things and it causes wars and strife and fighting amongst us. Because guess what sin always causes? Yeah, disruption and destruction. Oh, it's pleasurable for a season. But we have to understand the long-term effects of it. It causes a problem. Now, James obviously knew something about these folks. He knew that these things were possible and maybe probable in their lives. That's why he warns them. That's why he teaches them. That's why he tells them. He says, hello, I'm trying to help you here. Do you understand where these wars and fightings and disputations come from? Okay, they come from because of your lusts. You need to ask God for things. You know, it's funny. I wrote down some scriptures here about prayer. Think about this. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, it's funny. I have several more scriptures that I could read to you in here. But it seems like that the ones who actually pray are the ones who want to be with God. The ones that don't pray are hiding from God or don't want to talk to God. In the scriptures, it talks many times about the wicked not seeking God's face, not calling after God. And when Israel was in sin, they were following other gods. Who weren't they talking to? Yeah. And think about this. You say, okay, Pastor, I got it. I'm going to get that new car. Because God says here that if I ask anything, he'll do it. Uh-oh. But will he? What's the caveat? What's the kicker? In my name. You understand that it's not about your will, but it's about God's will. Because what's God going to do? Things according to his will, not yours. So guess what? If you ask for something out of the will of God, or that is out of the will of God, guess what you're not going to get? What you asked for. Why? Because all you want to do is consume it upon your lusts. And guess what? It's a little harder to ask for something you know that God doesn't want you to have in his name. I think I'd be a little sheepish about that. Wouldn't you? Yeah. He says, ye have not because ye ask not, and ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You understand that later on in James, we'll talk about this, but the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Do you know why that is? Because that righteous man will be asking for things that are according to God's will. Not according to the things of the flesh. Not according to his lusts. God has given us an opportunity. He wants us to overcome our lusts. He knows that we have them. He knows that we're prone to wander. That's not scripture. That's a good hymn. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Folks, the world has a great draw on us, does it not? Constantly trying to pull us back into its clutches. Why? Because we've been made free from that life, and it wants us back. But you know what? We're married to another now. We have someone else that we're with. I can't go back to that. Do you see the seriousness? Why do you think he uses those terms? Everybody understands that those terms, adulterers and adulteresses, is a serious term. Okay, kids, you may not understand that, but that's okay. It's a serious term. So guess what? We cannot. I must not, right? We cannot leave God like that. We cannot go that direction. We cannot have friendship with the world. We have to be an enemy of the world and the friend of God. That's how our lives should be. We need to live and choose to live a fulfilled life in Christ. Not longing for the old life. Not longing for that, those old pleasures, those old things, the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. But looking forward to what we have in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 7, if you'd like to turn over there. I cannot read all this. I'm out of time already. Paul talks about this war in his members. Let me just read a few verses of it. It says this, "For when we are in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall I say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had I not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet." Do you understand what Paul is talking about here, right? And then if you skip down to the end, he says this. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Folks, we have to understand this war in our members. We have to understand the difficulties that we're going through. And we have to choose to stay with Him. When you pray, it is not, James is nowhere in here is he saying it's wrong for you to want things or desire things. He just said it's wrong for you to desire them and want them, to consume them upon your own lusts. Because our heart and our desire and our longing should be for Christ and the things of Christ. And what Paul said back in Galatians, he said, if you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's where James wants his people to be. That's where God wants us to be today. And how does he accomplish that in us? By giving us more grace. He says, "Wherefore saith he, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." I have so many verses here. I can't read them all. You understand that the grace of God is a powerful weapon. It's a powerful element in our lives. Let me just read a couple of these verses to you. I'm not even going to tell you the references. I'm just going to read verses. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Acts chapter 11. "Who when he came had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." In Acts 13. "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." In Acts chapter 15. "Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by their brethren unto the grace of God." Did they do something great? They did, didn't they? Romans 5. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, but much more the grace of God, and by the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." You understand that most of the time when the grace of God is mentioned, Jesus Christ is mentioned along with it. So what does God give us? He gives us more grace. Where do we have our salvation? In grace. "For by, are ye saved through, and that not of yourselves, it is the," what's the gift of God? That baby born in a manger. The Lord Jesus Christ. I love what he says in Galatians 2. "I do not frustrate the grace of God." Folks, don't frustrate the grace of God. You say, "But oh, Pastor, you just told me he's going to give me more grace." Watch out.
Don't frustrate the grace of God. Live in the grace of God. Thank Him for His exceeding grace in our lives. He giveth more grace. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You understand that we don't have to be perfect. We just have to be willing to admit that we're not perfect. God, I messed up. Why do you think it says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness? It's because He wants us back. He wants us to stay with Him. He wants us, even if we leave Him and chase after the world, He wants us to come back to Him. And He giveth more grace. We'll talk more about this next time. But I hope you understand that James is not chastising the believers. He's just helping them to think about what's happening. He's trying to get them to understand that what they are capable of doing. And are we not capable of the same things? Brother Losey and I were talking about this today. That's one of my favorite passages of Scripture is Colossians chapter 3. Why don't you go over there real quick? Just back a few chapters of the Bible. That's why this is so important. Paul writes and says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." That's how we need to live day by day. We need to have that heavenly focus. We need to have only eyes for Him, not being an adulterer, not being an adulteress, going back to the world. Because guess what? That's where the wars and the strife comes in, because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life draws us away from our Savior, our beloved. The one that we're supposed to be with. The one that we're supposed to ask for things. The one that whose will is supposed to be our will. Whose mind is supposed to be our mind. Whose life is supposed to be our life. Did you hear what Paul said? He says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." And then he says this, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear." That means we're one with Him. I'm not an adulterer if I'm one with Him, right? But I am if I leave Him and go back to the world. That's what we need to avoid in our spiritual lives.